Father, we thank you again that we can be in your house with your people. Teach us today, God, the practical aspects of how to demonstrate brotherly love, Philadelphia. In your name, Jesus, we pray. Amen. I've been enjoying, again, 1 Thessalonians, and we're in chapter 4, about halfway through right now, starting in verse 9 today, and I'm just going to read the text to start with, and then we'll go back through it and let the text be our outline for today's message. 1 Thessalonians 4, 9 through 12. Now about brotherly love, that's the word Philadelphia, we do not need to write to you, for you yourselves have been taught by God to love each other. And in fact, you do love all the brothers throughout Macedonia. Yet we urge you, brothers, to do so more and more. Make it your ambition, aspire to lead a quiet life, to mind your own business, and to work with your hands, just as we told you, so that your daily life may win the respect of outsiders, and so that you will not be dependent on anybody. Well, this passage is a continuation of back in verse 3 of this same chapter. Chapter 4, verse 3 says, it's God's will that you should be sanctified. This is part of that whole sanctification process, learning about brotherly love. And in verse 1 of this chapter, it says, we instructed you how to live in order to please God. So being sanctified is part of pleasing God. And I think that's, as believers, and even a lot of people that don't claim to be followers of Jesus Christ, they want to please God. And sanctification is a huge part of that. Learning how to get along with each other, being lovers of the brethren, it is part of the sanctification process. And even going back just a little bit more, in chapter 3, verse 6, Timothy had come back from Thessalonica and told Paul and Silas, he brought good news about their faith and about their love. And so this is a church that's well known for their love. Even going back to chapter 1, they were known all throughout Macedonia. So this is not a church that's being chastised or rebuked or corrected. They're doing things well. And it's kind of fun to read scripture where it's not like yelling at us. And this is one of those that you're doing a great job. Do it more and more. Starting in verse 9, now about brotherly love. That word brotherly love, it's Philadelphia in the Greek. That's what the town of Philadelphia is named for, the city of brotherly love. It's only in Scripture about six times, but it comes from the familiar love word, that one that means tender affection or close family relationship, that type of love, phileo. The word Philadelphia in Romans 12:10 says, be devoted to one another in brotherly love. In Philadelphia, honor one another above yourselves. So how do we demonstrate brotherly love according to Romans 12? It's putting other people first, honoring everyone else above ourselves. In 1 Peter chapter 1 in verses 22 and 23 says, now that you have been purified, or now that you have purified yourselves, which is I have a tough time reading that because it doesn't sound right, but it's in Scripture. Now that you have purified yourselves by obeying the truth so that you have sincere, and here's the word Philadelphia, love for your brothers, love one another deeply from the heart. For you have been born again, not of perishable seed, but of imperishable, through the living and enduring Word of God. The only way that we can truly have brotherly love, Philadelphia love, it is by being born into that imperishable seed and having that living and enduring Word of God dwelling in us. Okay, it's closely related with Holy Spirit. Holy Spirit inspired all of the Word. So Holy Spirit, Word, all of those things, necessary components for true brotherly love. You're not going to have brotherly love without that. And then in 2 Peter, chapter 1, verses 5 through 7, for this very reason, make every effort to add to your faith goodness, and to goodness, knowledge, and to knowledge, self-control, and to self-control, perseverance, and to perseverance, godliness. You notice this whole sanctification process, there's steps, it keeps getting better and better. Add to this something else, and something else, and something else. And then to godliness, you're to add Philadelphia, brotherly kindness, it says, and to brotherly kindness, love. And that would be the agapeo love that we're more used to seeing that term in regard to a deeper, truer love. But this Philadelphia love is also very tender affection. It's deep, and it has to come from God to be real. In Hebrews 13, verse 1, it says, keep on Philadelphia. Keep on loving each other as brothers. All of that long term, loving each other as brothers, that's just one word in the Greek. Keep on brotherly love. Keep on Philadelphia. And in 1 Thessalonians 4, 9, that's where our text is today. Now about brotherly love, we do not need to write you. That's interesting. He's writing about what he doesn't have to write to them about. Have you ever had a conversation with somebody that says, well, it goes without saying, and then they go on and on for a while about what they didn't need to say? That's Paul. So he's definitely in this letter. Now about brotherly love, we do not need to write you. Why doesn't he need to write to them about it? Because for you yourselves have been taught by God to love each other. Now that's interesting. How does God communicate with us? How does God communicate with the church in Thessalonica? How does God teach us? Any answers? The Word is definitely one of the ways. He reveals himself a lot of different ways. Sometimes he reveals himself through light shows. The heavens declare the glory of God. The skies proclaim the work of his hands. Sometimes he just through nature, does not even nature itself tell us. So we can learn things from nature, from God's creation. We can also get his revealed word through scripture. Jesus Christ was God revealed to us. He was God made flesh. He dwelt among us. Our conscience sometimes will teach us. God's given us that as well. So there's a number of different ways that God can communicate with us. How does he teach us? Well, back in Jeremiah 31, and this is also quoted twice in the book of Hebrews, this is the covenant I will make with the house of Israel after that time, declares the Lord. I will put my law in their minds and write it on their hearts. I will be their God and they will be my people. No longer will a man teach his neighbor or a man his brother, saying, know the Lord, because they will all know me, from the least of them to the greatest, declares the Lord. For I will forgive their wickedness and will remember their sins no more. So in Jeremiah and in Hebrews, he talks about how he's going to give us that kind of knowledge, that kind of wisdom. Now, I'm not sure if that's complete yet. I don't get the sense that it is, and I think that's probably referring to when we are all one in heaven, when we go back to be with the Lord. But there's other ways. Turn to Romans. Those of you that like to flip back and forth in Scripture, you're going to have opportunity today. Turn to Romans chapter 5. And in verse 5, Romans 5:5, talks about us being taught love by God. And this is really what this passage is about in 1 Thessalonians. They didn't need Paul or Silas or Timothy to teach them about brotherly love, because they'd all been kicked out of town and they learned the lesson anyway, and Paul got this wonderful report. You guys get it. Holy Spirit's in you. Yay. God's doing his work. God's your pastor. I love that. Okay. So in Romans 5:5, it says, and hope does not disappoint us, because God has poured out his love into our hearts by the Holy Spirit whom he has given us. And that is saying God has given us the Holy Spirit. He's poured out his love. We get love from Holy Spirit. That's pretty plain and clear. Now, if we try to stir up this love and have brotherly love and we're going to have this wonderful squishy feeling, we can feel really good until we run against a brother that doesn't agree with us on something, or we have our pride gets in the way sometimes and we want to convince them that they should be more like us, and we find all kinds of reasons not to like our brothers. Now, if you haven't found any reasons, then God bless you, but most of us find ways to mess this up because we quench Holy Spirit who's been given to us. Don't lose Romans 5, but just for a quick second, back in 1 Thessalonians 4, and in verse 8, I didn't read that yet today. Therefore, he who rejects this instruction does not reject man, but God, who gives you his Holy Spirit. So right in the context of now about brotherly love, we don't need to write to you. He's already said, you've been given the Holy Spirit. Each time you start hearing about love, about faith, about hope, Holy Spirit's involved. God is the one that gives those things to us. We don't muster those up in our own strength. Amen. Let's back in Romans 5. I'm going to read in context that verse. I'm going to read verses 1 through 8. Therefore, since we have been justified through faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have gained access by faith into this grace in which we now stand. And we rejoice in the hope of the glory of God. Not only so, but we also rejoice... Oh, I wish that wasn't in there. In our sufferings. Because we know that suffering produces perseverance. That whole sanctification process, again, it's all right here. Anybody out here has never suffered? It's good for us. We rejoice in suffering, remember? Well, we can't do that in our own strength. There's no way I can go through suffering and say, wow, that's fun. But with Holy Spirit, we can rejoice in our suffering. He suffered way more than any of us can ever imagine. Well, we know that suffering produces perseverance. Perseverance, character. Our daughter once told us she doesn't feel like she needs to get any more character. And character, hope. And hope does not disappoint us, because God has poured out his love into our hearts by the Holy Spirit, whom he has given us. You see, at just the right time, when we were still powerless, we were dead, Christ died for the ungodly, for us. Very rarely will anyone die for a righteous man, though for a good man someone might possibly dare to die. But God demonstrates his own love for us in this. While we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Another way that we learn from God, that God teaches us, is God demonstrates, it says here in verse 8. God demonstrates, he shows us, he teaches us his love. If we're going to have brotherly love, we need to look at that demonstration of what it looks like. What did God do? Well, it just talked about he gave his son at just the right time. I was God's enemy. And God said, I know what. I love you. I'm going to die for you. I'm going to take all your sins. I'm going to cover that. You can have my righteousness. I'll take your sin. That's a pretty good exchange. Anybody here doesn't want to make that exchange? I mean, mentally, it just seems so obvious. But we can't make that exchange because we're dead. We need Father to prompt us to turn our hearts and call us to him, and he does. And through revelation of Jesus Christ, through his word, through Holy Spirit, we can learn of that demonstration of God's love. And then we can also demonstrate that love to others by being imitators, like the Thessalonian church, imitators of God in what he's doing in demonstrating love to the world. 1 John chapter 2. I've been reading 1 John every day this week and just loving it. I wish I had a stronger mind so that I could memorize it. It's something I'm going to try to do, but my memorization skills are weak. I need to exercise them. 1 John 2 and verse 5. But if anyone obeys his word, God's word, God's love is truly made complete in him. Again, we're talking about how are we going to get God's love to be complete in us? How are we going to grow more and more in brotherly love? It's by obeying God's word. One of the things that he keeps saying is, all of the law and prophets are summed up in this: love God, love your neighbor. In other words, it's not about me. It's not about you. It's about God, and it's about others. Verse 6, whoever claims to live in him must walk as Jesus did. So again, we follow that example. God demonstrates his love. He died for us. He gave everything for us. Now he says, imitate me. Walk like Jesus did. We can't do that in our own strength. If you're trying to do it in your own strength, you can fake it for a while. Holy Spirit has got to be dwelling in us in order for this to be real. And that's how the world's going to know that we're truly Christians. Not because we have proper doctrine, not because we can go out and demonstrate to the world that we read a lot and we go to church a lot and we pray a lot. It doesn't matter. They don't care about that stuff. Do we love? Are we demonstrating the love of Jesus Christ to each other, to ourselves even? How many of us have a little bit of self-hate? We need Holy Spirit to cleanse that out of us. When we confess our sins, He's faithful, He's just, He's going to forgive us our sins of being unloving, and He'll give us total righteousness. Like I mentioned back in 1 Thessalonians 4:8, God gave the church in Thessalonica the Holy Spirit. If you're a follower of Jesus Christ, if you're a believer, God has given you the Holy Spirit. In Galatians 5:22, where it talks about the fruit of the Spirit, part of the fruit of the Spirit, one major aspect of the fruit of the Spirit is love. If we want love, Holy Spirit. Holy Spirit fruit. If you're a tree, you're not sitting there thinking, I've got to grow an apple, I've got to grow an apple. You're an apple tree, you grow apples. Okay? There's a lot of process going on there. There's ways to quench the Spirit. We could nip off all the buds before they get to become anything. We do that too often. Back in 1 Thessalonians. So verse 9, about brotherly love, we do not need to write to you, for you yourselves have been taught by God to love each other. I love that God's our teacher, and He's also the one that gives us the ability to love. Verse 10, He's going to give them some more praise. And in fact, you do love all the brothers throughout Macedonia. Yet we urge you, brothers, to do so more and more. So they love all the brothers throughout Macedonia. How does Paul know that? Well, he's been bumping into brothers from Macedonia. He was kicked out of Thessalonica. He can't go back there right now. But Paul, Silas, and Timothy had been there a short time. They planted a church. They got booted out of town. And that church didn't die. It did not rely on Paul or Silas or Timothy. Its reliance was on God. And God was their teacher. And He knows now, because of the report that He got back from Timothy, God taught them about brotherly love. And this brotherly love isn't just about the people that are in their little body, in their church. They're going through a lot of persecution. And in the midst of all that persecution, somehow they're finding a way to reach out to the whole region. Okay, for us, that would be people in Gold Bar know about the love of the church up here in Skykomish. People in Sultan and in Leavenworth have heard about the love. Well, how are they going to hear about it if we're not demonstrating it and showing it? People talk about stuff that happens. Somehow, their reputation had gone throughout that entire region, that they were lovers of the brethren. They were taking care of each other. In the midst of persecution, they had each other's back. It's a pretty solid church. And then he says, do so more and more. Well, that's the same thing that he told them back in chapter 4, verse 1. He says, now we ask you and urge you in the Lord Jesus, do this more and more. He's just giving them a compliment. He keeps saying, hey, you live in order to please God. Do that more and more. You love the brethren. Do it more and more. He's not rebuking them. He's not chastising them. He's telling them, great job. Sanctification is never through until we're in heaven. We can improve. We're going to go from glory to glory. In 1 Corinthians, please turn there. It's the love chapter. You may have heard it at a wedding or something. 1 Corinthians 13. And now I will show you the most excellent way. This is in the middle of three chapters about spiritual gifts, about Holy Spirit. What does Holy Spirit do for us? in the midst of that, this is kind of a chiasm, where the center point is the important point, and then the outside points are there too. They support it, but it all goes into the center. What's the center of everything that's important about spiritual gifts, about Holy Spirit, what He does with us and for us? It's the first fruit of the Spirit listed in Galatians. It's love. So the very last phrase in chapter 12, and now I will show you the most excellent way. The most excellent way to use your gifts, okay? If you speak in the tongues of men and of angels, so he's said that's a gift, it's a good thing. If you do that, but have not love, I'm only a resounding gong or a clanging cymbal. I'm just a lot of noise. If I have the gift of prophecy and can fathom all mysteries and all knowledge, and if I have faith that can move mountains, but have not love, I am nothing. It doesn't matter how strong your faith looks. It doesn't matter how good your doctrine is. Without love, you're missing the point. If you don't have love, you don't have Holy Spirit. Amen. If you've got love, you've got Holy Spirit. Amen. And if you don't believe that, read through 1 John. I mean, that whole book, all five chapters, talking about evidence of knowing that you're a believer. And he wants everyone to know. John says, you got to love the brothers. It sounds easy. We can't do it in our own strength. Verse 3 of chapter 13. If I give all I possess to the poor. Okay, some people think that's the way that you demonstrate your godliness and your religious righteousness. Give everything away. And I surrender my body to the flames. I'm not sure what that's about. But have not love, I gain nothing. And then here's this beautiful description of what love is. Love is patient. So, when we're demonstrating impatience, that's not love. Love is kind. If you're known as a mean old cuss, maybe it's just bad reputation that you didn't deserve, but more likely most of us find a way to bring that on ourselves. We do something that's going to cause others to think that we're not kind. Now, there are people that are going to define kind for you in so many ways that you can never live up to it. And in their own selfishness, they're going to say, if you were kind, you would give me everything I want. That's not necessarily kindness. Sometimes kindness is that gentle rebuke, that word aptly spoken. It does not envy. Are we jealous of what other people have? Or are we satisfied and totally grateful for what God's given us? It is not proud. Do we think that somehow other people around us aren't as good as us? Standing behind this pulpit, that's one of those that's real easy for me to start. Oh, well, I'm the pastor. Well, and God says, no, I'm the pastor. And you're one of my little workers. And you better get it right. Or I get somebody else. I don't need you to proclaim my word. In fact, Jesus, when he's coming into town and people are shouting and proclaiming his goodness, and the Pharisees and the Sadducees are telling him, the religious guys, make him stop. What did Jesus say? If they don't proclaim my glory, the rocks and the trees and everything else will cry out. Amen. God can proclaim his own glory. He allows us to participate in that. I can't feel too haughty about that or proud. It is not rude. It is not self-seeking. It is not easily angered. I'm glad it says easily there, because sometimes love can be angered. There is a righteous, loving indignation. You ever love your kids so much that you're angry enough to discipline them? Hopefully in love, carefully. But if you didn't care about your kids, the anger wouldn't come. But they cross a line like we cross a line with God. He's not easily angered. This is a demonstration and a description of who God is. God is love. When we read all of this, we know that God is love. We know that we're not. We rely heavily on Holy Spirit that dwells within us to demonstrate all of this love. This next one, it keeps no record of wrongs. I always struggled with this as a teacher, because every school I taught in, whether it was public school or private school, They had us keeping charts and records and giving people grades. And more often than not, you had to keep the record of wrongs in addition to the record of rights. If you have three detentions, then that's an expulsion. If you get two expulsions, or, you know, they had all of these lists of rules, and we're keeping a record of wrongs. Is that loving? Is that demonstrating to them the love of God? That doesn't mean we overlook the wrong. When we're in authority, obviously we have positions that it's required that we discipline children, that we discipline each other even, love each other in discipline. But we don't keep a record of wrong. Forgiveness comes. Okay, done. Move on. Drop it. That's hard to do sometimes. And when it's hard to do, it's because I'm not letting Holy Spirit work through me. Verse 6, love does not delight in evil, but rejoices with the truth. How many of you, when something bad's going on around you, you're drawn to that? Something flashes on your computer, or the news comes up with this terrible thing, and we're drawn to that. I know in classes with school children, somebody's in trouble over in the corner, and we're trying to have a private conversation. It's the quietest time in the whole room ever, because everyone else is trying to listen and find out what's going on. They're drawn to the wrong. That's not loving. Loving would be we just keep going about our business and let them be dealt with quietly. Verse 7, it always protects, always trusts, always hopes, always perseveres. Love never fails. You know, we need to understand that we're not going to fail in love if it's God dwelling in us doing the love. If we're failing in love, it's because we're trying to work that love up in our own strength. And it's not God, it's just us. Back to the text, back to 1 Thessalonians. What's the practical evidence of brotherly love? Okay, the title of the message is Brotherly Love Made Practical. How do we make this practical? First of all, the most practical thing is realize it's not you. It's Holy Spirit, it's God. But then he spells out a few things here. Not what I would have expected. Usually when I think of love, I think maybe, you know, there's this book about the five love languages, and you have to figure out which love language your spouse or your significant other has, and you learn that language, and then you can speak their love language, and you can help them grow, and you know, you get this touchy-feely, squishy kind of thing going on. It's like, oh, brotherly love, let's have a group hug. This isn't what Paul and Silas and Timothy say here. It's more like a waiter or a waitress. If you've ever been at a restaurant where there's a quality waiter or a waitress, all of your needs are being met, and you don't even realize that they're there. They're just kind of quietly going about their business. They notice that your soda or your water or whatever you're drinking is getting low. Before you run out and feel parched throat, that's refilled. You get refills on your coffee, bottomless fries or whatever it is if you're at the Red Robin. I mean, you can get a good waiter or waitress can make that dining experience so pleasant because it's almost like they're invisible. Think about a house guest. Most of us have had house guests that are overwhelming and we can't wait for them to have this fun visit finished. Okay? And we love them. We love them, but some people come in like a storm and they find everything that needs fixed in the house and they're constantly just busybody going around and taking care of everything. And they mean well. Bless their hearts. Or you get that house guest that comes in and maybe just throws their feet up and, you got anything to drink there? Where's the remote? You can get those two extremes, but neither one of those are the house guest that you want, right? You want that house guest that comes in and you're together and you're working and having fun and you don't feel put out and you don't feel pressed. That's a good house guest. They can stay as long as they want. Kathy and I can be good house guests with each other as a married couple for as long as God gives us. It's good. We see something that needs done, you do it without worrying about it. Okay? So that's more. I mean, you're looking for a friend, really, with this brotherly love thing, practical evidence. In verse 11, what's the practical evidence of brotherly love? Make it your ambition or aspire to lead a quiet life. Again, it's not about you. How do you demonstrate brotherly love? You don't go around telling everybody you're doing it. Lead a quiet life. I think most of us have contact with people that if you have a conversation with them and you say something that they disagree with, they're not going to let you go. That conversation's not going to end until they've made sure that you hear their point. By hear their point, they mean you have to agree with them. That's not part of a quiet life, is it? Is that what most of us as Christians are known for? When the world looks at the body of Christ, do they see busy bodies that are trying to convince everybody to do things their way and be like them? If you don't believe my way, you're wrong. Okay, if that's what people see when they see us, they're not seeing a demonstration of brotherly love. This blows my mind. Make it your ambition. You work hard to lead a quiet life. It is hard to keep our mouth shut sometimes. That's probably one of the most difficult things to do in some ways. And in case you didn't quite understand that part, he says it a little bit differently. Make it your ambition, aspire to mind your own business. Now that doesn't mean you don't do anything. You're doing your business. All of us have business. We mind it. We do it. Okay? We don't leave it for someone else. You don't open your candy bar, drop the wrapper, and just assume that's what they pay the janitors for. That's not minding your own business. There's a lot of different ways we can learn to mind our own business in a demonstration of brotherly love. Third part, make it your ambition or aspire to work with your hands. Now, these are not the three things I would have thought Paul, Silas, and Timothy would bring up for demonstration of brotherly love, but here they are. Make it your ambition to lead a quiet life. In other words, let Holy Spirit work through you. You're not in charge of bringing conviction to the world. You're not in charge of correcting everything that's wrong. Lead a quiet life. Mind your own business. Now, sometimes it's necessary to intervene if there's a conflict going on and we feel like Holy Spirit is drawing us to that to help. But if we're doing it like a waiter or a waitress or a good house guest, and we're just kind of gently going in where we see a need without making an issue of it, some people will not accept your help. Back off. Now, if you're protecting somebody, that's another issue. Okay, there's times we've got to listen to Holy Spirit and understand. Aspire to work with your hands. Make it your ambition to work with your hands. How is that demonstrating brotherly love? Well, everybody's pitching in. Everybody's carrying their own weight. How are you doing today, Danny? Make it your ambition to work with your hands. You've been doing that, haven't you? You've been jumping in. It feels good, doesn't it? Holy Spirit's working in you, sir. He's drawing you closer and closer to Him. He's going to work through you. Now, if Tony can get Tony out of the way and Danny can get Danny out of the way, think of the power that we can have in this town, two or three gathered together in the name of Jesus Christ, demonstrating God's love. Right, Conrad? It's all there. It's all good. God is willing to work through every single one of us. Romans 14. This isn't the only place where it kind of says, mind your own business. I love Romans 14. That's, if you read the whole chapter, it's kind of the mind your own business chapter. I'm not going to read the whole chapter. I don't have time this time, but I'm going to show, just point out a couple of verses. Verse 12 says, and by the way, Romans 14 is talking about that there's personal conviction about some pretty controversial issues, okay? There's some matters that weren't explicitly told in Scripture. God didn't say that's an absolute no. Okay, now there's no question if Scripture says don't do it, then we don't do it. But there's some things that are controversial, and people have strong opinions on both sides. But it's not a matter of salvation. It's not a matter of, is this going to get us into the kingdom or not? Okay? And each individual needs to have their conscience right with God. That's what this chapter is all about. Every one of us is going to be judged by God. We're answerable to God. Verse 12 says, so then, each of us will give an account of himself to God. Too often, I think we're trying to force people to give an account to us. We think we're God. Let's try not to take his job from him. He'll do it better. And then verse 22, so whatever you believe, in this case they were talking about whether they should eat meat that had been offered to idols or not eat it. Some people said, you shouldn't eat meat that's offered to idols. Other people said, it doesn't matter, it's just meat. Okay? And Paul's telling them in Romans here that both of you are right. Make sure your conscience with God is correct, but don't go to your brother and try to force them into your way. If you think it's just meat, don't say, yeah, it's just meat. Come on, you can eat it, you can eat it. Well, if it's going to bother his conscience and you convince him to eat it, you're convincing him to sin. Okay? And if you're being legalistic about it and say, don't eat the meat, don't eat the meat, and somebody else says, it doesn't bother me, I'm going to eat the meat in the privacy of my home and nobody's going to be the wiser for it, and it doesn't matter. Okay? That's the controversy going on here. And there were people on both sides that thought their way was right and everybody else had to agree with them. And Paul says, whatever you believe about these things, mind your own business. Keep between yourself and God. Now, I know a lot of religious people. I was born into a religious home and very religious General Association of Regular Baptist Churches. If you don't know about them, if you're not aware of them, I did hear from one pastor from the pulpit at our college, a GARB college, that all of the GARB people are going to have a higher place in heaven. I heard that if you're in a city that has a really strong Bible-believing church, but they're not GARB, you should start a GARB church. Okay, that's how strict they were. They wanted you to believe every single thing exactly like them. They had secondary separation, tertiary separation. You don't talk to somebody if he talked to somebody else that disagrees with you. Okay, so it went overboard. And not everybody in that denomination was like that. And in the midst of that, the Bible was taught, and many, many people have been raised in that denomination and been strong warriors for God. So I don't want to be negative on them. But I'm telling you, that's kind of the strictness I came from. This verse, keep it between yourself and God, it didn't seem to exist in their vocabulary. They felt like if you had a wrong doctrine, whether it was about if you're pre-trib, post-trib, mid-trib, post-millennial, pre-millennial, I mean, you could go on all these different directions that godly men have got all of these positions, and they feel like they have scriptural backing. Is that where we want to create problems and have arguments? Or is the important thing, let's love Jesus, let's have our conscience right with God, let's let Holy Spirit guide us and direct us, and if we think that our brother's wrong, there is a time we go to them and we talk to them, in love and in humility. If it's one of these doctrinal things that's not pivotal for salvation, we can go to God with that and pray that he will convict our brother and show our brother the correct verses. But that sounds kind of haughty, does it? So while we're doing that, how about we pray that God shows us true meaning of Scripture as we're reading it too? We go to Scripture with humility. We go to our brothers with humility. That's brotherly love, and we can't do that in our own strength. We need Holy Spirit to interpret Scripture for us. We need Holy Spirit to give us the love for our brothers. It's all going to work really well if we're indwelt by the Spirit and allowing him to do his work. It's not going to work very well if we try to get in the way. Ephesians 4. Ephesians 4, 28, verse 28. Again, another passage that talks a lot about sanctification process, about how to grow and change. And some of the people in Ephesus were pretty messed up. Here's an example. He who has been stealing, what should he do? What do you think, Dennis, is going to be the next thing? He who's been stealing should do what?
Repent.
That's a good thing to do. He should stop it. He should steal no longer. First of all, change your behavior. Repent. You turn the other way. You're stealing? That's wrong. Go this way. So, steal no more. Stop stealing. But, must work. This kind of goes with that work with your hands part of demonstrating brotherly love, right? He must work. Doing something useful with his own hands. Why would you do that? That he may have something to share with those in need. Part of why we work with our hands is so that we can share with those in need. One of the ways that you can work with your hands is find out if your neighbor needs wood and go and help them cut it and split it. If you've got a back. If your back's not working, you can maybe find a different way to help out. There's people like Jose brings us a box of corn this morning. And he says, this is to share. He worked with his hands. Raymond told me Jose's got a green thumb. Jose says it's the free-range cow pies. But that great corn grew taller than anything I saw down in the valley.
Yeah.
It's looking good. And don't forget to grab some on the way out after the potluck. Work with your hands. Why would you work with your hands? So you have something to share with others. You're doing something so that others can have too. I'm going to jump back to the text. That section in Ephesians, again, you could go on. I mean, all of the verses before it and after it in context help you learn about the whole sanctification process. And it becomes more and more clear that we're not sanctified in our own strength. It's because of that fragrant offering of Jesus Christ giving his life for us, sacrificing himself for us. And then we're supposed to imitate him. And we can't. So he says, well, I'll strengthen you then through Holy Spirit to imitate me. The final verse of this passage today, 1 Thessalonians 4:12. The reason we want to make it our ambition to lead a quiet life and to work with our hands and to mind our own business is so that your daily life may win the respect of outsiders and so that you will not be dependent on anybody. In the New American Standard Version, New American Standard Bible, so that you will behave properly toward outsiders. You know, every one of us needs to realize part of brotherly love is to behave properly with those people that don't know Jesus yet. And not be in any need. New King James Version, that you may walk properly toward those who are outside, and that you may lack nothing. God wants us to have the fullness of his love so that we can do that with everybody else around us. That's a way of evangelism. That's a way of sharing Jesus Christ with each other for more sanctification and with the world, taking people from where they are just a step closer to Jesus. And as Holy Spirit continues to convict, they're going to get it. And then they'll be able to enjoy brotherly love and have completeness and be lacking nothing as well. Thanks.